Good thing I'm loud. Kids, come on down while you watch this video. Come on down, kiddos. Anybody? It's hard to multitask. Okay, folks, that was a video for Out of Bounds Camp Timberline coming here this summer. So if you are K through six, or if you have grandbabies that are K through six, or babies that are K through six, I guess they're not much babies anymore, but they're all my babies. It's fine. Come on down. We are hosting a day camp here on site the week of July 29th to August 22nd. So kids just finishing kindergarten all the way through sixth grade are welcome to come and participate that week, 9 to 4. That's great childcare, folks. It'll be really, really fun. Rock wall, inflatables, sports, even more important, counselors who are really cool and fun and will love you and get to know you and care for you and tell you more about Jesus and what he does for us. If anybody's excited, say yeehaw! Yeah. That was pitiful. If anybody's excited, say yeehaw! Yeah. You guys, that's better. I liked it. Okay, we need to take you to the South. Well, this morning, I wanted to talk to you a little bit about peace. But peace is kind of hard to understand, so I'm curious, is there anything that makes you feel calm? Show your hands. Anybody? What makes you feel calm?
My stuffy.
Your stuffy. Interesting. Yeah, Ada. Her bunnies. She has bunnies. Lucky girl. Yeah. Reading can help you feel calm. Well, this is my daughter, Nora, and she has a baby here and a stuffy. Nora, what do those make you feel in your inside?
We feel calm.
Yeah. I didn't even practice with her. That's amazing. This girl's meant for the stage. Now, here's the crazy thing. When we feel calm, sometimes it goes away, doesn't it? Or we can't take our bunnies or our stuffies to school with us or out on our adventures, and we might come up to something where we start to feel afraid or uncertain or nervous or maybe even sad.
Take them away.
Yeah, they might take them away at school. That's right. So what could you do? If you can't bring all of those things to feel calm or at peace, what would you do? She's going to just write the sermon. You would have God with you to feel calm. That's right. In the book of Philippians in the Bible, it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving. So when we say, thank you, God, pray and the peace of Christ will be with you. That's the Emily Kreider paraphrase. Jesus's peace is so amazing that it doesn't go away. You might still feel nervous sometimes, but you always get to go back and say, Jesus, I'm afraid. Jesus, I'm nervous. Jesus, I'm scared. Can you give me your peace? And he does that for us. Isn't that amazing? Say yeehaw if you think that's amazing.
Yeehaw!
I guess it's Texas in here today. Anthony, you're rubbing off more and more every day. Okay. Let me say a blessing for you as we leave and head out to Sunday school this morning. If you want to open your hands, you can, or you can put your hand on your heart. Church, why don't you extend your hands and let's give this blessing over our kids. May the Lord give you all curious minds to learn, soft hearts to grow, and ready feet to be like Jesus wherever you go with God's help and grace. May you know how loved you are by God and by your church family. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, head straight out that way. We're going to go have a good time.
Mommy, can I
bring take them with you. Yeah, go take those to your class. To your class.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let's say some words together. Let's get our scriptural affirmation up on the screen, guys. There it is. Just a reminder, we say these words before we ever open up the Word of God together, just to set our focus on a perspective on what the Bible is, our authority. We believe it's the inspired Word of God, and part of the reason we believe that is because the Bible says these kinds of things about itself. So let's all stand up, and we're going to say these words together. This is one of the most famous passages in your Bible about the nature, authority, and inspiration of the Bible. Let's say these words together. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. You can be seated. Now, what I would like for you to do, I just want to say hello. We have some wonderful people that are tuned in online right now that are worshiping with us. Sometimes we forget that some people have a hard time getting to church for whatever reason. So welcome. We're glad you guys are tuned in. Would like to ask you to go ahead and grab, those of you who are at home, to go ahead and grab a Bible. But I also want to stop before we even get into the sermon. I just want to ask you to take a deep breath. And I also want to ask you to say a little prayer for yourself and for me right now. Sometimes I rush past this. The reality is, if you came to church to have an encounter with a pastor, I'm going to leave you hungry for more, because I can't deliver, hopefully, what you came for, which is an encounter with the Holy Spirit himself. So just want to invite you to say a prayer that he would be in the room right now, just silently, that he would speak to your heart, to your mind, and speak through me. Let's ask for his help and just take a moment to be quiet for a quiet prayer. Our Father, this morning we are reminded that this church has always belonged to the Lord Jesus. He's the head of the church. And Jesus, it was you that said, the Comforter is coming. He will help you. He will convict the world of its sin. He will be your comfort. We ask for the Holy Spirit to be our guide right now, that my friends would not have an encounter with me right now, that they would have an encounter with you right now. That's my prayer. And that everything I say would be entirely in alignment with your word. And may all of it glorify Jesus. So we give you these moments in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. When I was in college, this boxing fight happened. And me and all my fraternity brothers huddled around a TV to see Mike Tyson fight Evander Holyfield for the first time. Now, what's interesting about this fight, it happened a couple more times. But the first one, it was interesting in that Iron Mike Tyson was a 5-1 favorite. Everybody thought he was just going to knock Evander Holyfield out. But what's interesting is that I can remember being in college, and I really wasn't following Jesus with all my heart. But this whole presentation by the media was billed as kind of a spiritual fight. And I'm not saying that that was, you know, my interpretation of it. Really just Mike Tyson grew up on the streets of New York, really troubled kid. He had a wonderful mentor named Cus D'Amato, who had passed away by this time. And he was sort of struggling, outside the ring. And by this time, he was identifying with Islam, and he came into Muslim incantations into the ring. And then Evander Holyfield comes in wearing Philippians 4:13 on his robe, maybe the most famous verse used by athletes. And to gospel music. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he overcame all the odds and he knocks out Mike Tyson to the shock of the boxing world. Now, follow me here. My young mind, 19 years old, going, did Christ just give him the strength to knock out Mike Tyson? I mean, he's got it on his robe. I can do all things through Christ. Maybe he can. Well, the problem was, there he is with his robe. Philippians 4:13, so you know I didn't make it up. Well, the problem is he quoted the same verse and got knocked out by Riddick Bowe. Same robe, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, different result. All my life, this verse, Philippians 4:13, has been used primarily as far back as I can remember. Athletes take this verse, and I'm okay with it. Anybody that's bold enough and loves Jesus enough to want to include him in their, you know, expression of faith in their own way, I'm not being critical. I'm really not. In fact, I remember Evander Holyfield being interviewed after the fight, and all he would do is talk about Jesus. I mean, he wouldn't say anything. Finally, the announcers are like, okay, we know you love Jesus. Can we talk about the fight? But he wouldn't do it. But all my life, this has sort of been kind of a verse used primarily in athletic context. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But is it fair to ask, did Christ give Evander Holyfield strength for one fight but not the other? Because, you know, this verse, there you see it in Tim Tebow. I can remember people asking, did Christ give him the strength to win the SEC, win the national championship, and win the Heisman Trophy? The whole nation was talking about this. And so growing up, this verse kind of became, you know, how you become a Christian superhero on the field. But I'm pretty sure, in all seriousness, that when Paul wrote this letter from prison, he wasn't thinking about sports. And I mean that with all due respect. I really am not trying to be critical of Tim Tebow or Evander Holyfield. Those guys seem to love Jesus. This isn't a critique. It's more of an effort to bring us back to the first century context of where this verse came to be written. And I want to make sure we understand it in its first century context so that we can apply it the way that I think the Holy Spirit wants us to apply it. So that's what we're going to do. But one final visual as we end the series that we've titled, He is Him, meaning Jesus is in a category all by himself. There's nobody like him. And this is the place that Philippians was written. So when Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, that's where he wrote those words. He wasn't at the Four Seasons. He wasn't even at the Motel 6. And he had, you know, to the best that we know, he wasn't an athlete. More like a lawyer, a statesman, whose back was flogged. All alone. Smell of human feces in the room. Not well fed. No nice pillow. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's where it was written. I want to make sure you understand these two words. To covet. Topher actually mentioned during his TED Talk. Coveting means, you know, he said we would covet your prayers. In the Bible, actually, the word covet is kind of a no-no. It's such a no-no that God gave it as one of his 10 commands. You will not covet. I'll read you exactly what it says in the book of Exodus. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Don't be jealous. Don't yearn for something that's not yours. Now, in seminary, they teach us sometimes, if God, however he wants to say things, let him say it. But that's kind of in the negative context, do not. They taught us in seminary, I thought it was really helpful, reframe things when you can, kind of in a positive. So the opposite would be content. In other words, God says don't covet. The opposite of that would be content with what you have. Be content with the things that are given to you. Whatever your lot is, thou hast taught me to say it's well with my soul. Whatever my lot. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. I shall not want. Want what? Want anything. Why? Because he's my shepherd. I have everything I need. I won't covet anything. Why? Because he's enough. And that's what we're going to see Paul say in Scripture. But it would have been fair. I mean, if you think about it, it would have been fair for Paul to covet things while he's in that prison cell. But you're going to covet things at 5 o'clock today or whenever the Super Bowl comes on here, right? You're going to covet Doritos. They always make good commercials, and they're going to make you wonder if you bought enough Tostitos or Doritos or Pepsi products or Budweiser products or if your online portfolio is you know, intact or whatever it is. I don't like it when people make me feel like I need to go buy things, but partly because I know my heart can be so enticed to covet things. One of the things I do not like going to the Apple store or the AT&T store, okay? Because they always make me feel like the phone I have is like yesterday's news. Oh, well, yeah, you've got, that was a good phone, that iPhone version like 5 years ago. If you get the new phone, you don't have one camera, you have three cameras. And now, get this, you can be a better dad if you get this phone. Like, that's how extreme it feels to me. Look at me. This one guy was showing me, oh, this is me at the water park. Your phone isn't waterproof. This one is. Imagine the photos you can take of your kids if your phone is waterproof. You got four kids, right? I mean, what if they drop your phone in the toilet or something, which can happen if you know, you have four kids. Coveting, though. I always feel like, just let me make this decision on my own, right? Because it's hard. All the sales pitches that come at us in the world. The world is trying to make us covet things. It would have been understandable for Paul to covet just simply a bed, a hot meal, a shower, private toilet, a window, his freedom. But that's the context of him writing the words, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things. I can be in prison and write those words. And we're going to unpack those words, but I wanted to give you a proper context. Now, I'm not immune. I put these up here not because you're tempted to, you know, yearn for a better car or a better house or something fashion or for your kids to get into the best possible college that they can. You know, a preacher, what he's supposed to be, best case scenario, is like a, I would say like a water hose. Like I drink from the water of the Holy Spirit every day leading up to Sunday. Like I drink it deep so that when you come to church, I can give you a drink of what I've been drinking all week, but I'm just confessing to you. Paul's going to say, you're going to hear him say this. I have learned a secret. Your pastor is still learning. I haven't mastered the things I'm going to share with you. I need to say that to you. Because sometimes when you're up here on a stage, it can feel like, oh, I need to be like Anthony. No, the point of today's message, if you aim to be like me, you will fail at living out what Paul says. The secret that he's going to talk about is something that he had to learn, that I'm still learning, that we all have to learn together. It is a spiritual secret revealed. And we're going to look at it. So the title of today's sermon is simply that, the spiritual secret. The singular spiritual secret. Paul's going to reveal what that is. So let's open, if you have one, open an actual Bible. I'm going to read it, not on the screen, but from an actual Bible here. This is Philippians 4. In the conclusion of this series, he is him, Paul's spiritual secret. We're going to start in verse 4 of chapter 4. It says, it's on page 1163, if you're looking in a pew Bible. Toward the end, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you've got the epistles, Romans and Acts and Galatians, Ephesians. Then you get to Philippians, letter written from prison. Here's what it says. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Notice it doesn't say rejoice in your pastor, rejoice in your church. No, rejoice in the Lord. There's only one. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned. Remember, he's in prison. Understandable for people to be concerned. He says, I get it. You're worried about me. You're concerned. But you had no opportunity to show it. Verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret. Learned. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this, or I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Okay, so what we have here is Paul saying, I've learned something, something that your pastor is still learning, something that we all need to learn together. We all love a good secret, right? This is one of the only places in Scripture where this word secret is used. We all love a good secret. I mean, I'd love to know what's in Area 51, what they're really doing there. I'd love to know what the government knows about JFK, all these secrets. But I know this, no matter what secret you're fascinated by, I hope you want to know the secret that the Apostle Paul writes from prison. He says, I have learned not a secret, the secret. The secret of the ages. The secret that every human must encounter while there's time, before you go from this life to the next. And here it is. Here's how I would summarize what Paul says. Live through Christ. Live through Christ. Now I'm going to unpack that. That's the only point I have, and we're going to just look at four ways to apply that verse. But live through Christ. What do I mean by that? What does Paul mean by that, more importantly? I can do all things, just using his language, through Christ who gives me strength. Now what that implies, first of all, there's where I got it. Learned to be content. I've learned a secret. How can we do this? Here's number one. We can petition the living Christ for transcendent peace. So how do we live Christ? First, you know, unpacking that statement, you've got to have firsthand experiential knowledge of what it means to know Christ yourself. I love the humility in the Apostle Paul here. Is he saying, I've learned to do all things because I'm a good leader and I have an education and I can just live it out through my own strength? No, humble leaders say, I can't do anything on my own. And that's what he's saying. He wrote most of your New Testament and he says, I need Christ, which implies that Jesus is not dead anymore. No, to Paul, I'm drawing upon a living, resurrected Savior. I can do all things because I know him and I'm living through him. And in that passage, he first talks about a transcendent peace, a peace that passes all understanding. Let your petitions be known to him. So a huge part of how we live through Christ is to learn to pray directly to Christ. Part of the Reformation, which we stand in, was the church being giving back to the people, saying you don't need anybody to mediate for you. You can go directly to him and know him and make your petitions directly known to him. So part of living through Christ is learning how to pray. Well, I want to tell you a story because my dad taught me so very many things. And his best friend died at 53 years old. My dad actually would die at 64. Now, my dad was a little guy, got cut from the football team, 7th and 8th grade. He went to a powerhouse program. If you've seen the TV show Friday Night Lights or read the book Friday Night Lights, that's about a town in Odessa. It's all inspired from there. Well, dad would go on to be a starter and a college football player, and he made a name for himself, and they beat Odessa Permian, who that book was named after, in the state championship game, and his best friend, Scotty Center, intercepted an option pitch, took it all the way to the house to win that game. But that didn't really matter when you're dying of throat cancer at 53 years old. And Scotty didn't know Jesus, but dad would say, when I got cut from the team in 7th grade and 8th grade, there was only one guy, and he was the star player on the team that was nice to me, and it was Scotty. He was a good guy. My dad's best friend right up until Scotty went to heaven. Well, Scotty did not know Jesus, and my dad would go to his bedside when he was undergoing treatment. Scotty, what can I bring you? In Texas, we love Whataburger. He said, Dennis, if you could bring me a Whataburger, I wish I could eat it, but I can't. You ask what I want. Remember, Scotty didn't go to church. He had no relationship with Jesus. But dad would just go to his bedside and say, can I read you a verse? Can I just read you the Psalms? Can I just read you John? And when he got to John chapter 3, when he heard, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Dad said, Scotty perked up and said, Dennis, read that again. I've never heard that. What'd you say? That was beautiful. And so fast forward, Scotty eventually asked my dad to do the eulogy at his funeral. And so he came bedside and he said, Scotty, I'll be honored to do that. I'll tell him about old number 34 and what you did in the state game. And he said, Dennis, don't. None of that matters now. He said, I want you to tell him I became a Christian. That's all I want you to tell him. And I want to sing It Is Well With My Soul. That's what I want the people to sing. And so my dad, after Scotty passed, he said, I went to Starbucks and I And I was hurting at the Starbucks because my friend, I said, God, this isn't fair. Scotty should be here. We were supposed to grow old together. We were supposed to read the sports page. We were supposed to go see football games. We got cheated out of a lot of life. And he said, I was praying, literally sitting there at Starbucks, watching everybody interact with their friends, missing mine. And I said, God, this isn't fair. He was so nice. Why? And he said, why, when Scotty was so nice with this happening, he said, you know, God never spoke out loud to my dad. He never claimed that he did, but impressions sometimes. God can put impressions on your heart that are very clear. And he said, I felt like, as best I could tell, what God wanted me to process. He said, Dennis, just don't forget that the as nice as Scotty was, the nicest man that ever lived died at 33. Perspective. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. My dad left the Starbucks, told me that story. He began to live Christ. Perspective. When you know him, when you have firsthand relational intimacy with Christ, you can do all things. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. Doesn't mean there aren't going to be sad things, hard things, but peace. Dad got peace when he left Starbucks. Transcendent peace. Peace that doesn't make any sense to the world. How about this guy? We could have gone home just reading his quote. I don't pray, God, can we win? I don't use Philippians 4:13 that way, in other words. It's the quarterback of the 49ers, last pick in the draft. Great story. He says, I don't pray, can we do something great here? It's more just to have that peace, that steadfastness in the chaos. That's what it really is. It's sinking back into the Holy Spirit saying, take over, lead me here. In this moment, and allow me to think clearly, allow me to obviously go through my reads, like I said, just to have an even-keeled mind that I get from the Holy Spirit. Now, I think that's the way that we're supposed to apply Philippians 4:13. Not, I'm going to go, you know, win. He doesn't pray even to win. Just, I need you right now. Help me. Transcendent peace. It said it will guard your minds. I love that phrase. That's a military term. This is, you know, the Queen. When I went to England and saw these guards, I thought, man, that must be a comfort to know your palace is guarded at all times. Well, the scripture says, when you pray directly to Jesus, you get transcendent peace, and that will guard your mind because your mind can wander. So a Christian prays, has firsthand intimate knowledge with Jesus. You can do all things through him who gives you strength, and you pray for peace. Number two, though, I think it's important that we expect hardship. I've been hungry. I've been without food. I've stayed at the Motel 6 and I've stayed, you know, at the Four Seasons. I don't throw in the towel when life gets hard. I actually expect it to get hard. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, if God's good, how come bad things happen? Well, where were you on that one, God? Well, what if we change the narrative and realize that part of life in every story is that there's a conflict? This is just good storytelling. Every single book you've ever read has characters and a setting and a plot and a conflict. Every single one. And Christians look at God and go, why do I have conflict? It's life. Paul says, you're gonna get hungry sometimes. The economy's gonna go down. People are gonna die. This is life. This is the world we live in. If we expected it more, it'd be helpful. That way we wouldn't blame God when things get hard. Here's the comfort, though. You'll never be able to say to Jesus, ever, about anything you don't understand. That's a comfort to me. Hungry? You don't think he was hungry at times? Single? He knew about that. Poor? Homeless? Jobless? Rejected? Alone? What do you want to allege that God doesn't understand? He put his son through the ringer so that nobody could say, you don't get it. So if we would reframe our conflict as an expectation, it would be helpful. Third, target your mind. It's right out of the text. You know, to have a bullseye, to have an aim. You got to aim for something with your mind is what Paul says. He says, focus on what's right, pure, lovely, admirable. Focus your mind. Your mind has to have a target in life. If it doesn't, it will drift. Now, I want to read you a couple of quotes. This is Mark Twain. What a wee little part of a person's life are his words and acts. His real life is led in his head and is known to nobody but himself. All day long, the mill of his mind is grinding, and his thoughts, not those other things, are his history. Your mind. You are, this is humbling, Ralph Waldo Emerson, you are what you think all day long. That's who you are, what you think about that nobody else knows. That's who you are. Your mind, what you think about. One pastor said it this way, the ideas and images in a person's mind are the invisible powers that constantly govern them. That's humbling. So Twain says, it's not really what you say. It's not really what you do. It's what you think. That's the revelation of what you really are. So now go back to thinking about what you covet, what you think about all day long. Now, I love a lot of the nice things in the world, but I got to tell you, football is not what Paul is describing here. I would say it's not praiseworthy. A nice car is not noble. A nice home, I would say that's not what he's talking about here. It's not pure to have a nice home necessarily. And so all the things we might lust after, covet after, Paul says, you got to have a, you know, if you just let your mind just think about the things you don't have all day, you're never going to hit the target. And so he says, you've got to monitor what your brain thinks about when nobody else knows what those things are. Because you can just let your mind spin after things that are not Jesus. So what do we do? Here's the last point. And I would say we learn to suffer with perspective. So Paul, when he says these words, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, what he's basically saying is, I've learned that I can go through any circumstance and not quit on Jesus. I've learned this. I had to learn it. Maybe at first he didn't get it. But we have to learn, like my dad did, that even when your friend dies at 53, you don't quit on Jesus. You learn to walk that road with perspective, knowing that he doesn't abandon you. One of my favorite songs by artists named Shane and Shane. I love this line in one of their songs. The song is just called Without Jesus. And it just kind of is a tribute to what life would be without him. And when he gets to kind of the crescendo of the song, he says, look, if all I get out of this life are thorns in the shape of a crown on the brow of the man from Nazareth, then I have it all. I have it all. I don't need anything else but him. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's what it means. If all you get out of this world is Jesus, then you have enough. You have everything you need. Not to win a football game, not to win a boxing fight. I'm not saying God doesn't love those people that proclaim and put the verse in that context, but this is what it is. You can do all things as long as you know him, walk with him, and cling to him through every dip and valley that life takes you on. There's the team that Dad beat. I love that. State finalists, not state champions. But at the end of the day, Dad didn't care, and his friend didn't care about that. They wouldn't even let it be talked about at their funerals. That really wasn't what they were known for. In the end, Christians that knew Christ, and he gave them strength to live out their days. Now, this is the last slide, and the worship team, if you guys want to come up here. That is a postcard, a telegram. And some of you guys know the song, It Is Well With My Soul, and how beautiful it is. I referenced it already. I'm going to land here. When peace like a river attends my way. This is a husband in crisis, having lost 4 children. First, he lost all of his real estate holdings in the Chicago fire, the late 1800s. Lost everything he owned. He lost a son, and then he had 4 daughters, and they were going to see D.L. Moody, the evangelist, his friend. They were sailing from America to England. He got separated on a business venture, so his wife and 4 kids go. Ship collides with another ship. It goes down, and the 4 daughters die, like 12, 9, 5, and 2, I think. The wife lived to tell the story. She sent that. We still have that in a museum. Mrs. Spafford, Horatio Spafford, wrote the song. It says there, you can barely see it, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" That's all he got. When he got, he knew the ship had sank. I alone survived. And when he sailed to meet his wife in England, when they're passing over the very spot, he penned the words to "It Is Well With My Soul." Peace. I can't explain it. How a dad would mourn his daughters and still write a song so beautiful. But he did. And it's because, friends, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Amen.